Well, today we're jumping back into our series titled The Bible, A True Story. We took a little break from it last week when my wife Stacy spoke. And let me say this, if you missed last week, I would highly encourage you to go and to either watch it or listen to it online. Stacy shared a really powerful and profound message about the new life that we have in Christ. And I know I'm her husband, and I know that I may be biased, but I've had many people share with me what an amazing job that she did, and how it impacted her, how that message impacted her. And so again, I encourage you, go check it out online if you missed it. But today, as we jump back into our series through the Bible, we're actually going to jump into the next book of the Bible in our series, which is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll get there eventually today, okay? That'll be our main text. But before we dive into our scripture, let me just give you some background on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Once again, this is another letter that was written by Paul. And it's believed that this is actually possibly the first letter that we have record of from Paul. And it was written to the church in Thessalonica, which we first heard about in Acts chapter 17. But something that I think is important for us to understand this morning is that Paul would have never arrived in Thessalonica if it weren't for what happened in Acts chapter 16. Now, I want to actually put a map on the screen for you this morning of Paul's second missionary journey, because it's on this journey that he visits Thessalonica. Now, as we look at this map, I want to actually read to you what happens in Acts 16, beginning in verse 6, okay? This is what it says. In Acts 16, verse 6, it says this, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia." And so if we look here at this map, right, you see that green section, that darker green section to the right, that is Galatia. And then we've got the pink-red section here in the little corner where the green is. That's Phrygia that we see there. And this is the area that between kind of this area here is where Paul and Silas and Timothy and his companions, that's where they had been traveling, kind of through this area there, that green area, and to the edges of the kind of pink/red, whatever you want to call it there. Now the thing is their plan was to head in and hit all those areas, all the provinces of Asia. That was their plan, right? They wanted to go and they wanted to preach the gospel throughout the whole area of Asia. But the Holy Spirit kept them from going into Asia, it said. And so if we read on in verse 7, it says, "When they came to the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas." And you can kind of see this as you look at it here. You see kind of how they went around and went through Mysia and on into Troas, this area above, because they were trying to then maybe go into Bithynia, that lighter greenish color up there. But they ended up going around and ended up there in Troas. And then in verse 9, we read, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision," it says, "we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so then you can see there with the lines from Troas, they traveled over by ship over into Macedonia. And that's where they actually visited Philippians, where we had been in, and then on into Thessalonica. And I think it's important for us to realize that if Paul and Silas would have done their own thing, right? If they would have done what they thought they were supposed to do, they would have never traveled to Philippi. They would have never traveled to Thessalonica. Or even if you see as it comes around, they end up in Corinth because of that trip. And so if they would have done their own thing going into Asia, they would have never hit these places that God desired them to hit. And it's a good reminder that we may not always understand the detours, right, that we feel like God is taking us on. But we need to come to the understanding that God always knows what He's doing, right? He always knows where He's taking us. And those detours in our mind are His great plan and desire for our lives. And so on this journey to Macedonia, Paul and his companions, they end up in Thessalonica. And we're told in Acts 17 that Paul and Silas went to the synagogue there and preached the gospel of Jesus for 3 weeks in a row. 3 consecutive weeks they kept going to the temple and preaching the gospel. And we find out that many of the Jews and even the Gentiles there, they gave their life to the Lord. They began to seek Him, and they actually started the church there in the city of Thessalonica. But the problem was, as these new believers started claiming that Jesus was Lord, that the people of Rome started to question their loyalty to Caesar. They were claiming that Jesus was the King of Kings, and this caused the Roman rulers to rise up against the church, because in their mind, Caesar was king. And so they began to rise up against the church there in Thessalonica. They created this persecution for the church there. And this great persecution broke out. And Paul and Silas, if you read, they ended up having to flee the city for fear of their lives. They were coming to hunt down Paul and Silas and to kill them. And so they left, fleeing the city for their lives. And this broke Paul's heart, because he had come to love the people in that city. In that short time, he fell in love with these people, and he feared that this persecution might affect the church that had started there in Thessalonica. But later we find that Paul was happy to find out from Timothy that the church there in Thessalonica was actually growing and flourishing despite the persecution that they were experiencing. And so this letter to the Thessalonians was really Paul's way of once again connecting with the church there, letting them know how much he loved them, and encouraging them in their faith. And so we're going to take a look at what Paul says to them as we're going to read this morning, 1 Thessalonians verses 1 through 10. This is what it says. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Those 10 verses, that's the entire first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to stop this morning. Now, If you were to read further on into 1 Thessalonians, you would find that Paul does have some challenges and maybe some corrections, words of correction for them there at that church. But he starts off in chapter 1 by pointing out the positives, right? These things that have helped the church there in Thessalonica to grow and flourish, as Timothy shared. And in verse 3, Paul highlights three virtues that are really essential for us as followers of Jesus: faith, love, and hope. And the reason these virtues are so important is because of what they actually produce, right? And so that is what I really want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about these three virtues and what they produce. And so my first point this morning is this, and this is straight from 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Number one, our work is produced by faith, meaning that the work we do is often a result of our faith, right? Paul commended their faith in verse 8 when he says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." And in verse 9, Paul tells us how their faith changed their life when he says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul is pointing out here how their faith changed how they were living their lives. That their work had been the worship and service of idols, because that's what they had put their faith in. But after hearing the gospel, after hearing the good news of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached to them, their faith now changed. They now put their faith in God, the one true God, instead of idols. And when their faith changed, that their work changed. The fact is, where we put our faith actually determines what we do. It determines our actions and how we live. In James 2:7, we're told faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, if not accompanied by the work, is what? It's dead, right? One of the translations, faith without works is dead. James 2:17. And then the next verse, James says, "I will show you my faith by my deeds," right? Or some translations say, "I will show you my faith by my works." Faith isn't just a belief in something. It's a virtue that changes us and causes us to live differently. And the truth is, our life is a great reflection of our faith. Our life is a great reflection of our faith. What is it that we're working for? What is it that we're putting our efforts into? Is it money? Is it power? Is it status, right? Those are simply idols that aren't any different than the idols the people of Thessalonica had worshipped. We talked about that in men's group, right? God's at war, the things that we worship. There's an important connection that Paul wants us to understand here between faith and work. Because God's desire for us is to put our faith in Him in a way that changes our lives. To put our faith in Him so that we would work to glorify Him in all that we do, and delight in doing it, because our work is produced by faith. And the next thing we see there in verse 3 is this. Number 2, our labor is prompted by love. Now, if work is defined by our deeds or our actions, I think labor would be described by the effort we actually put into something, right? The effort that goes into our work or our actions. The word labor means to exert one's strength with painful or strenuous effort. In other words, to give all that you have, right? To give it all. And it's our attitude towards our work that determines the level of intensity that we're willing to put out. If we love someone, we're willing to labor that much more for them, right? And a person or a church, even, that does not love, isn't willing to labor, isn't willing to put forth that effort. You see, we may know what the work should look like, and we may even go through the motions at times of the work, but if we aren't motivated by love, then we aren't going to be willing to labor in the way that God desires us to labor. Bernard Newman was a British author in the early 1900s. And he tells a story of how he once stayed at a Bulgarian peasant's house. And the entire time that he was there, the daughter was stitching away on this dress. From morning to evening, all she did was work on this dress, stitch after stitch after stitch, again and again, continuing to work and work and work on this dress. And so one day he said to her, "Don't you ever get tired of that eternal sewing?" "Oh no," she said. "You see, someday this is going to be my wedding dress." Right? If we love something, we're willing to work hard for it. Work done out of love really isn't work at all. The church there in Thessalonica, they had the love for God, and it showed in the intensity of their work for Him. What does our labor look like? As my dad used to say, are we working hard? Or hardly working, right? I'm sure many of you had dads that had those lines, right? And I say it now to my kids, so it just passes on from one generation to the next. Our labor is prompted by love, and we can see the love that we have for the Lord and for others by really taking a close look at our own lives. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples." If what? If you love one another. Do people see our love for Jesus and our love for others in the lives that we live? Are we putting others first? Are we laying down our lives and our rights for those of others? What kind of effort are we putting in to these things? Because our labor, our effort should be prompted by love. And if we aren't seeing the effort, then my encouragement is that we seek to experience more of God's love. Because the more we discover His love for us, the more we learn to love like He loves, which is so important because our labor is prompted by love. And then the final point we see here from verse 3 is this: our endurance is inspired by hope. The Greek word used for endurance in this verse is the word hupomone. Hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E with a little accent, right? And it's described as the characteristic of a person who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials or sufferings. In essence, it's this idea of pushing through until the end, or this idea of never giving up. Right? The Marine Corps motto used to be never give up, never surrender, right? And the thing we have to understand is that it's hope which produces this endurance in our lives. Now, the word hope is definitely one of those words that is often misused in our language today, right? We've talked about this before, but when we say hope, most of the time we're talking about a wish, right? We wish something happens, right? We hope this happens. We hope our team wins the Super Bowl, even if it's been 23 years since it last happened. Right? Now this year, my wish came true. Go Rams, right? Yeah, all right. Am I the only Ram fan here? All right. I know I got one over there. My wish came true when they won their second Super Bowl 23 years later. But I've been hoping for the Ducks to win a national championship in football for over 40 years now, and that one hasn't happened, okay? Right? I've been hoping, but that's that wishing, right? Maybe someday that wish will come true. But the word hope used here in the Bible is something entirely different. The Greek word used here for hope is the word elpis, which is defined as an expectation of what is certain, right? Of what is going to happen. It's not a wish, it's a done deal. What we hope for is what we know will happen. It will take place. You see, if the hope of heaven is simply a wish or a long shot, it's no wonder we give up. If we find ourselves discouraged and feel like we want to quit, then maybe we need to work on our hope. Because when we learn to put our hope in the Lord, when we learn to expect what is certain, what will come to be, then we can't help but endure, right? We can't help but press on towards the goal. You see, faith, it gets us heading in the right direction. Love then causes our feet to move forward. But hope is what keeps us moving when the trials and struggles start to come our way. It's amazing what hope can do for the heart. How hope can help us keep moving when we feel like quitting. Because endurance really is all about finishing. It's about getting up and not giving in. I want to finish with a little poem about endurance. It's simply titled, The Race. It goes like this. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They all shout and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene. For just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, now I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race. Or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their fathers watched from off the side, each cheering on his son. And each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes of fire. To win, to be the hero there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell with him, the hope he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. That steady look that said again, get up and win the race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost it all, for winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed and took first place, head high and proud and happy with no falling or disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line there in last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for just finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said, because you rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in our face. But another voice within me says, get up and win this race. I love that poem. It makes me cry. I thought I read through it numerous times, hoping that I wouldn't cry when I read it this morning, because it's really hard to read my words when my eyes have tears in them. But I love that poem because it's a reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus, right? Because it doesn't matter how many times we fail. It doesn't matter how many times we fall. All that matters to Jesus is that we get back up. That we get back up and finish the race. That our hope is in Him. Because His hope inspires us to endure. Paul writes to this fairly new church in Thessalonica to really praise them for their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. My prayer for us this morning is that we would be encouraged by these scriptures to grow in our faith, to grow in our love and our hope in the Lord, so that we too will work hard, that we too will labor intensely, and that we'll endure till the end. And by the end, I mean that perfect eternity with Him. As Paul shares in verse 10, he says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. He is returning, and we put our hope in Him so that we can endure till the end. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Paul and the encouragement that he is to us. Lord, these letters he wrote to the different churches back in these days, but Lord, these letters still ring true in our hearts today. They still speak truth to us about who you are and who you desire us to be. People of faith, Lord, who are moved by your faith. People who love, Lord, who are inspired to labor out of the love that you give for us, to work and to labor and to hope in you, Lord Jesus, to endure, to press on. And so we thank you. We thank you for these words of Paul. We thank you that they encourage us today. And Lord, my prayer again today is my prayer every week, Lord, that you would allow your word to speak to each of us where we're at. What is it that we need to receive from you today? Is it working on our faith? Is it our love? Is it our hope? Lord, where is it that you want to challenge us? Because, Lord, we want to be people who walk in faith. We want to be people who walk in love and who walk in hope. Because it's these things that help us to live the life that you have called us to live. And so we give these things to you. We give this word to you. May it penetrate our hearts and make us different. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.